Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
At this point, I want to invite you to participate in the offering with us. And you can go to necchurch.org/give, or you can click the generosity tile in the app. And every time you give, you help us to unleash the love every day, everybody, everywhere. And it's been so awesome to see over these last few months, through the most difficult times, your generosity has fueled our amazing staff to do ministry in ways they never expected, to love your family in such new creative ways. And one of them was this past Wednesday when we had our first meeting back on campus. That's right, we had a drive-in watch party training. And it was so cool. Those who signed up, remember we've been saying, sign up. Well, those who signed up were invited to be a part of it. And we worshiped together, and we were encouraged, and we prayed. And it was so cool to see faces of so many people that we've missed over these last few months. You know what? In the month of July, our church is given a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to invite that friend of yours, the one you've been serving, the one you've been praying for, the one you've been exampling the Love the Ville lifestyle in front of, to invite them to Jesus just as easy as pressing play. You know, because they might not ever walk into our doors, but they'll go to your backyard and have a cookout and watch a video. They might not ever come sit in our seats, but they'll hang out in your garage. And so we want to encourage you, invite them over, have that watch party just one weekend in July. Pick it out and throw that watch party, 50 people or less, but we know that this might be the opportunity you've been looking for, to introduce your friend to Jesus just by pressing play. Take us up on it, and please sign up, because we want to walk alongside of you with that. We want to help you out and set you up to succeed. So please go sign up today. Well, I'm excited to be here with you today. My name is Jason Shreve. I've been on staff for almost 20 years, and actually I became a Christian at this church, was baptized in the chapel right over there, and I'm so honored and thankful that all three of my kids have been baptized in the waters here, and our family calls this place home. And I'm excited today because I get to finish up the series, Prodigal. It's a three-week series that we've been in that's been looking at Luke 15. And I love what one pastor said about it. He said that this story is in 3D. It has three completely different dimensions. It's about a lost son, an angry brother, and a loving father. And Adrian Feldman did an awesome job the very first week kicking it off, talking about that lost son and encouraging all of us to come home. And then last week, Tyler powerfully challenged all of us to get rid of that elder brother spirit that we all have. And then today, I'm so excited because I get to talk about the loving father. And spoiler alert, the loving father in this story is God, our heavenly father. You know, Jesus taught a lot of parables. There are small stories, simple stories that tell a greater truth. And in some of those stories, he cast God the Father in some of the roles. Did you know that? All kinds of roles, from a fisherman to a farmer to a shepherd to a king, a landowner, master, friend, judge, even the grim reaper. And in two of those stories, the same one told two different ways, he cast God into the role of a loving father. And is that how you picture God when you picture him? Now, when you think of God, what role would you cast him in? Probably different roles throughout your life. When I was younger, probably a magician or a wizard, and then probably as a killjoy, and then as a savior. But what about you? What role would you cast God the Father in? When you think of God, what do you think? A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward, or I'd even say be repelled from, our mental image of God. And if that's true, then what we think about God is a pretty important thing. So how do you picture him? I know some of you picture him as a Walmart greeter. Now stick with me. He's a really nice old man who loves smiling at you. He loves it when you stop by. And he loves it when you talk to him. And he just can't wait to just get into a little conversation with you. And he wants to be helpful, but you know, he can't really do any heavy lifting. He can't really help you with anything that's very important. And to be honest, he's kind of disconnected. You know, he needs his grandson's help with the Google. You think of him that way, or maybe you think of him as an angry boss who's always questioning every decision and all of your motives. He's over your shoulder and focused on all the stuff that doesn't really matter. And he's watching, always watching for you to slip up so he can jump on it, chastise you, write you up, punish you. Or do you think of God as Siri? Siri, I need help. Please give me directions. Give me this information that I need. Contact me to the right person. Do you think of him as Siri? You know, when Siri first came out, I was using it all the time. I loved using Siri, and I would be driving in my car, and I'd say, Siri, call my wife. And it would say, calling Ann Wiegert. Ann Wiegert's not my wife. She's a nice lady who used to set up the chapels at Christian Academy. And I'd say, Siri, call Corbin Marshall. Calling Ann Wiegert. I bet Ann was wondering, why does he keep calling me? Sorry, Ann. Because sometimes it gives you what you want, but most of the time, is that how you feel about God? God, I need your help. And he doesn't answer, or he doesn't give you what you think you need. God, I need to know what you want me to do right here, right now. And he doesn't really give you clarity. Is that how you picture God? Or when you picture him, do you think of him as your father? Because that's what Jesus would want us to do. You know, did you know that God was referred to as Father only 19 times in the whole of ancient scripture? And then Jesus showed up and he called God Father 189 times. He even told us to address him that way. When he taught us how to pray, remember the Lord's Prayer? He said, pray our Father. Is that what you think of him? Not just some strange, mysterious force. He's not just some galactic judge. He's not just some creative engineer that set everything in motion, but he's our Father. He's close. He's real. One who loves and can be loved. Is that how you picture him? Jesus wanted us to. But for many, that's not such an easy thing. Because you never had that loving human father in your life. We know that this world is broken, and we know that there are so many poor examples of fatherhood, and I pray every day that I'm not one of them. You know, I was blessed to have a dad around, and he was someone who disciplined me and encouraged me, and underneath all of it, I knew that he loved me. And so it wasn't that big of a jump to go from what I experienced to understanding God as a perfect, loving Father. But I know some of you, that doesn't come so easy. And so I just want to take just a second and paint a picture of what a loving Father looks like. He's a Father that claims us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He's a Father that provides for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. He's a Father who knows our needs. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. He's a Father that seeks after us. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? He's a Father whose love is sacrificial. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this is just cracking the surface into understanding this amazing nature of God, our Father, who's wholly concerned about his children and their lives. And this is the Father that we get a picture of in Luke 15. It's a dad that loves his kids, but for whatever reason, the youngest son is done. He is done with the family. He's done with waiting for his independence, waiting for his inheritance even. And he goes to his father and he demands it. And he says, Dad, give me my inheritance right now. And the father gives it. And that to me is the most amazing part of this story, that the father had it to give. If my 20-year-old son comes up to me and says, Dad, give me my inheritance right now, I will just laugh in his face for a long time. But the dad has it and he gives it. And then it says that the son goes off and lives la vida loca. He goes to a far off town. And what this means is he goes from like the promised land to a pagan land. So he's not just physically far away, he's spiritually far away. And while he's there, he loses it all and he hits rock bottom. And some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what desperation truly feels like. And you don't need to be explained despair and shame because you've seen it face to face. And that's where the prodigal finds himself. Where in verse 17, we read, he came to his senses, which means he clearly realized his situation. Another way this can be translated is he came back to his true self. Jesus says he not only lost his way, he lost himself. And what does he realize when he comes to his senses? He says it right there. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He realized a greater understanding of who his father really was. He remembered that his father gave an abundance to those who were way below him on the org chart, that he was generous even when he didn't need to be, that he was good. And that understanding all of a sudden just flooded him with a true and right picture of who his loving father had been all along. You know, so many of us have a distorted funhouse mirror image of God. And if that's all we've seen our whole lives, no wonder it's hard to picture him as loving. You know, whether it was through bad teachers or the evil of others or unfair circumstances, it's warped the way we see God. Maybe you're like my friend Steve, who came to find out his picture of God had been all wrong, and it wasn't until he hit rock bottom that all of a sudden he saw God clearly for who he truly was and who he was for.
I always claimed to be a Christian, but I really didn't know what that meant. I didn't live by any code of what I thought, what I know now is God. We went to church, but it was pretty much Christmas, Easter, that type of thing. Certainly didn't consider a God presence in my life. Got married early, very young. We were pretty successful by the world's view. And along with that success came, you know, all the trappings that you hear of. I made a real bad decision, and it almost cost me my marriage. Almost cost me my job, my family, and it just changed the whole trajectory of where I was in my life. I lost who I was, but I realize now that I was all about me and not about others. Along that time, I also was mentored by a family friend, and it was pivotal. You know, so we met weekly, and Barney was very patient with me. He was very consistent. He was always talking about the gospel and the good news and that Christ had done all those things for me. One particular week was a very bad week, the week that we took one step forward and three steps back. And I was convinced that there was no way out, that it was done. My marriage was over. I was probably going to lose my job. All these things that were going through my mind. And then he's bringing up Jesus at this lunch. And I was mad. I was mad at myself. And I just told him, I said, you know, your Jesus doesn't like guys like me. Your Jesus likes people like you who are all buttoned up and you got your life together, you know, and you're just cruising down the road, but not me. And I actually looked at him and I said, you can take your Bible and you can stick it where the sun doesn't shine. Although I was not as graceful as that. I was much more demonstrative with that. And I was pretty sure he was gonna, you know, close his Bible, get up and walk out of the restaurant and I would never see him again. But that's not how it went. He just smiled at me and, you know, he kind of like, you think I haven't heard that before type look in his eyes. And then he said, you know, he quoted Matthew 9:12-13, I think, and paraphrased it. Jesus didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. He came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. And I had never really thought about that or heard that before, particularly in this setting. And then he reached across the table and grabbed my hand and he said, let's pray. And then he prayed. And then when he's finished praying, he looked across and he said, same time next week, big boy. And I'm like, yeah, I'll be here. And I kept going back. And things continued to get better the closer I got to God. There was a lot of events like that that happened. A lot of times that God showed up at just the right time with just the right person to give me just the right message. And all that really was possible when I became a little bit more soft-hearted and understood that when I was not close to God, God was always close to me and he was not letting me run away. So that's my experience with the prodigal God.
Your Jesus doesn't like guys like me. All the way to he was close to me, even when I wasn't close to him. That's what happens when we realize a clearer picture of God. And that's what happened to our prodigal. So what does he do next? He says, I will set out and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And you know what this moment is called? It's called repentance, and we just can't gloss over it because it's so important. He not only clearly sees how loving his father was, but how messed up he had become. And this is what happens. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. Either our brokenness will reveal God's generous, amazing grace, or God's holiness will convict us of our sinfulness. And when that happens, we repent. We clearly see the sin that's in our heart. And we cry out to God. Remember a few weeks ago when we celebrated Pentecost and where Peter was addressing all the hundreds of people and he was telling them about this Jesus that they had crucified. And it says when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. They asked God to do for them what we can't do for ourselves, to make us clean, to make us new, and we are changed. But so many of us are just tied down to a shame. So many of us are just caught in that moment of sin and we don't feel like we can get out of it. Well, if that's true of you, If you're covered in shame from your past, I want to encourage you with something that encouraged me. Heard someone say, what's in the past, that's real. But it won't stop God from doing in the present what he wants to do to move you into the future that he's dreaming about for your life. What in the past is holding you down? If God is calling you home, don't be thinking you need to fix yourself up. Don't be thinking your Jesus doesn't like people like me. Let me fix some things first. What happens if you just take a shot? Like Steve, like the prodigal, and you come home. Let's read what happens. It says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So how did his father see him far off down the road? The scripture doesn't say this, but I like to think he was looking for him. That this is something he did often. That he was waiting for him, thinking maybe today, maybe just today, he'll come home. And I know for many of you all, this part breaks your heart because you know what it's like to have a broken relationship. You know what it's like to be waiting for that text, hoping it's your daughter who you haven't heard from in months. You know what it's like to think that call might just be your son that you haven't heard from in years. When you check your email, you just hope that there's something from your parents because they haven't reached out in decades. And you know what it's like to be waiting and watching, thinking maybe today is the day that they come home. Well, I want you to know this is exactly how your loving Heavenly Father thinks about each of his children. He's waiting and watching. How do I know? Because when he saw the son, it says that he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son went into a speech that was so well prepared, but the father said, oh, I know, I know. And immediately he was restored to the family. And the dad says, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, can we just press pause on this moment right here? Because I think we need to clearly understand what's happening. The younger son has just returned home a complete and utter failure. He just flushed a third of his father's estate down the toilet, and he's getting a party. We learn later that there's another son, the elder brother in the story, and we learn that he has been working for the father his whole life, that he has obeyed the father his whole life, that he's been nothing but a benefit to the father his whole life, and yet he's never gotten a party. You know, maybe it's just a little bit of the elder brother in me, but this just doesn't seem fair. Does it? It's just me. Just me. You know, for most of my life, I've tried to live purposely to please God. Now, hear me, I am flawed, and you could try to guess how flawed, but you'd be way off. And I needed Jesus to die for me so I could be in heaven. There's not much holy about me apart from him. But here's what I'm stuck with. I've lived most of my life looking forward to that moment where I stand in front of my God and I hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Yet I have to clearly understand that people who are around me up there have not lived that way. There are people up there who got in by the skin of their teeth. There are people who are going to be in heaven with us who you never thought would have made it. Think about the thief on the cross. He lived his whole life selfishly. He lived his whole life doing whatever he wanted, skirting law, stealing, obviously. And at that moment, he's hanging on the cross, moments from his death. And he says, I think you're who you say you are, Jesus. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And if that's not a March Madness buzzer beater of a life, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. But that thief is going to be in heaven being celebrated, probably more than me. Maybe more than Billy Graham, because who does God save his most joyful celebration for? Who? The most righteous person? The most consistently good person? Not in this story. It's the guy everybody counted out. The one who rejected the Father. He went as far away as possible and then walked back repentant. And the Father throws a party in his name. He's the one who, if the veil were torn open and we can see the heavenly realms all around us, he's the one who God the Father says, quick, angels, stop singing my praises for a second and celebrate Timmy. He once was dead. Now he's alive. Whoa, 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 whoa. Look, guys, celebrate. Stephanie, she once was lost. And now she's found in the gates of heaven would shake. Which tells me the answer to a crazy question. How do you invite God to a party? Well, you walk a friend back home to Jesus. You remember that watch party that you're going to be throwing in July? Your neighbor will probably never want to listen to me or Tyler or one of our pastors, but they trust you. They trust you. And maybe that's the beginning of a conversation that leads to a party thrown in their honor all through the heavenly realms. And what were the angels celebrating exactly? They said, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. You know, we have a heavenly Father that loves bringing the dead back to life. If you look through scripture, it's story after story, not of perfect people, not of great people, but of people who were broken and messed up, and God showed up and changed everything. Moses, he was an outlaw, guilty of murder, hiding in the wilderness, and he would become a leader who saw God face to face. Joseph was in a hopeless prison cell, and God would take him to a throne room. Daniel was the main course in a lion's den, and he would go to the right hand of the king. Esther was a harem girl who became a hero for her people. Peter had resigned to be a small town fisherman for the rest of his life, and Jesus shows up, and Peter became the rock of a worldwide church. Paul was the enemy of the cross, and Jesus showed up, and he became a martyr of the faith. Mary and Martha had been mourning at their brother's grave for 4 days, and Jesus showed up and said, Lazarus, come forth. We have a heavenly Father who brings life to the dead, and he calls into being things that are not. That verse from Romans blows my mind. It says, he gives life to the dead, and he calls into being things that were not, which means we have a God who says, it's never over. And I just want you for a second to insert your own story right here. Here's some of your stories. You're so far from where you thought you would be at this point in your life, and now you're depressed, and you can't imagine tomorrow getting any better. You've been married for 8 years, and you are unhappy and unfulfilled, and you're pretty sure your spouse is too, and you're starting to question everything. You've made so many bad financial choices that you've buried yourself in debt, and you feel like there's an elephant on your chest every second, and you don't know how soon, but soon you're going to lose it all. You're successful, and everyone thinks you've got it all together, but inside you're spiraling out of control, and you don't know how much longer you can hold on. That may be your story. But whatever dead end you're facing, whatever addiction you're chained to, whatever anger, hate, or malice, rage inside of you, whatever hopeless moment you are facing, that is exactly when Jesus shows up and he grabs what's dead and he brings it back to glorious life. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. That's why we do everything we do. Jesus is why. And we want everybody in our city to know him, to meet him. That's why we unashamedly want to be the Love the Ville Church. Because we endeavor to have a reputation as a loving, accepting community so that the prodigal has a place to come home to. We want to be the church that's looking down the road. So I'll let you know right now, you're welcome here. Young or old, rich or poor, broken or healthy, Whatever you're religious or spiritual or sexual or emotional or economic or ethnic or social or educational experience or background situation or orientation or status, you are welcome here. And we won't just suffer you. We'll love you. No strings attached. Because we know there's a Heavenly Father that loves you. And He is earnestly waiting and watching for you to come home. This church has been looking down the street for a long time now. It was looking down the road when a young 13-year-old punk jumped on a church bus for camp wearing Budweiser loafers, who had all kinds of thoughts of how to get into trouble. And you didn't turn him away. You didn't shut him down. You didn't send him back saying, fix some things first. No, this church did something he had never seen anywhere else in the world. They loved him. They accepted him. They welcomed him. And that changed me. And it's changed so many thousands others of messed up people who have found that they can come home to Jesus right here. Is that you today? Is that you? If it is, I want to challenge you. Will you text Jesus' why to 31996 right now? We're waiting for you. We're ready for you because somebody's going to get back in touch with you quick. And we want to walk you back home. That's one of the reasons we exist as a church. We want you to know your Heavenly Father. You know, right now we're getting ready to participate in a time of communion. So if you need to go get those elements, do that right now. As we prepare our hearts, we're going to sing a song that reminds us of exactly how God feels about every single one of us. But if you're the one who needs to send that text, don't let anything hold you back. Don't let shame, don't let fear, don't let it hold you back. Because there's a party that's about to erupt in your name. Because you were dead, and then Jesus showed up. Let Jesus show up for you today.